بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We just wind up this topic of death with the type of discernment between the death of a believer and the death of a non-believer. Now, all of us, of course, have heard very horrifying things about death and the agonies of death, the pains that are there, and also sometimes it is even more difficult than being cut by scissors. Well, all these are in our ahadith. However, the point is that this is not for the believer. It is something which would fall upon those who did not accept the reality of this world, and when they enter the world of reality, it will be difficult for them. Therefore, the death of a believer is totally different from the death of a non-believer. It is usually said that you die the way you live. Now, you die the way you live doesn't mean that, for example, if you are a very good person, you lie in bed, go to sleep, and then in the sleep Allah will take your soul. No, one might be crushed in an accident or whatever. The physical side is not important. The spiritual side is important. A kafir might die very pleasantly in bed, all relatives around them. However, the spiritual side would be terrible. So, when we talk about the idea that everyone dies the way they live, and even say, everyone sees their own face. I think we discussed this. Everyone sees their own face in the mirror of Malakul Maut. Malakul Maut is a mirror who just shows you. And therefore it could be terrible, horrible when they come. And they could be quite friendly, very nice and beautiful, if the soul is beautiful. So the death of a believer is completely different from the death of a non-believer. And in a hadith we have, for example, the Imam says, it's just like smelling the best fragrance you ever have experienced in your life. And that's all, and your soul is taken. Or it is like just passing from one place to another place, pleasantly. This is for the believer. And for non-believers, as I said, it is reflection of their own deeds into the mirror of Malakul Maut, the angel of death, which would bring all those agonies for them. Now, what we can find in the Quran about it? Well, the verse that we mentioned before, يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ ارْجَئِي إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً. O soul at peace, return to your Lord, pleased and pleasing. You are pleasing your Lord. So, a sincere believer goes pleased, completely pleased. Yes.
You know, when you talk about believers and unbelievers, right? You are taking two different categories, but within the categories of believers, I'm sure there are stages. So then, is that not the
same? It does.
You know, like believers are compared to whatever. There's no limit to what they say.
Right? Yeah, it does. So the way, the more the degree of faith, the better the way people die, the more pleasant their death will be.
But what about people at the lower level, like people like us, who are at a very low level? Do they still not?
We don't die. I don't think we die, do we? Yes. Yes.
Would there not be pain even for those at the lower level?
There might be, depending on the action. There might be pain. Yes. Yes.
You're saying Malakul Maut will show you, or you will see a reflection of yourself. Will he actually treat people differently, or will people be surprised or afraid of seeing the reality of themselves? But he won't treat them in any way differently, because that will be relevant.
Yeah, of course, not differently. The way is that the more you are attached to this world, the more painful it is to depart. And when Malakul Maut wants actually to take your soul, it would become very painful for a person who is very much attached to this world than someone who is already detached, who is already waiting for that. And, yeah, we say treatment, but really it is something which you experience from inside ourselves. That should be the case. Now, a person who's completely pleased when they see the angels, of course, they are very friendly. We have this hadith about the demise of Bibi Fatima, salamullah alayha, that just before his death, her death, she opened her eyes very widely and said, "Assalamu alaykum, ya Jibra'il." Ya Jibra'il, something like this. And then she told to Ali ibn Abi Talib, her husband, "Do you not see Jibra'il has come and give me salam?" He said, "I do not see, of course, you are not seeing that." And then again, she rested for a while and opened her eyes wide and said, "Assalamu alaykum, ya Mikail." And then again she told to her husband, "Do you not see Mikail has come here sending me salam?" And then at the very end, she sent a salam to Malakul Maut. And then she departed the world. This is actually the way the true believers of course are treated. Of course, in case of Fatima to Zahra, that's very different. Very, the archangel Jibreel comes down and greets them. With lower degrees of faith, of course, other angels would come and greet, and the mu'min would become very happy seeing those angels. And they receive a confirmation from them that we are going to help you, do not worry. You are leaving, but do not worry. You are going to a better place. Because that's a moment where a person is very much panicked and embarrassed, and not knowing what's going to happen. And that's why they say when Malakul Maut comes to a believer, the first thing, because it's frightening sometimes, you cannot, although he might be very friendly and very handsome or beautiful, but the very idea that now I'm going to leave and to go stand before my Lord is somehow panicking. So it is said that when Malakul Maut comes to a mu'min, the first thing he says is, "Abshir, innaka min ahli al-jannah." Good tidings, you are going to paradise, so don't worry. So I am going to take your soul, but don't worry. I'm going to take you to a better place. And then he says that, "I have to take your soul." Of course, all these happen in another dimension of time, not in our dimension of time. And it is going to be somewhat painful. This is for us, of course. It is going to be somewhat painful. But don't worry, I try my best to be as easy as possible. And then the riwayah, the hadith says that then he sits beside the person and very carefully with a soft touch tries to take the soul out. And this is completely opposite the way he treats a kafir. No good tidings, even bad tidings coming, and then he doesn't care how the soul is taken. As I said, these are probably the metaphors for the attachment and detachment of the person. The more a person is detached in the heart from the world, the easier would be the abandoning the body and elevation towards the higher world. So, of course, Quran says, you return to your world, please. And this please means that from the moment you are embarking on this journey towards your Lord, on all occasions you will be pleased. You don't see anything which ever displeases you. This is of course for the very few mu'minun. And then other mu'minun of course would have other situations depending on their faith and the degree of their action. Now look what Isa alayhi salam says about himself. Of course quoted in the Quran, وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيَّ يَوْمَ وُلِدْتُ وَيَوْمَ أَمُوتُ وَيَوْمَ أُبْعَثُ حَيَّ. Peace is to me. The day I was born and the day I die and the day I am raised. Now, this particular middle sentence is our concern, that peace is with me the day I die. It's, of course, this is about Isa. We have this about Yahya alayhi salam as well. And this is about all the believers, according to the Jews. Of course, complete peace is for Muqarrabun. We will come to that later. complete peace is for muqarrabun, for those who are awliya Allah. Then others get something in the middle. Sometimes they are worried, sometimes they are not. I will discuss this later on. Now look how the kuffar are taken. This is about the mu'minun. In this verse in Surah An'am, وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذِ الظَّالِمُونَ فِي غَمَرَاتِ الْمَوْتِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ بَاسِطُوا أَيْدِيهِمْ أَخْرِجُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ الْيَوْمَ تُجْزَوْنَ عَذَابَ الْهُونِ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَقُولُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ غَيْرَ الْحَقِّ. Were you to see when the wrongdoers are in the throes of death and the angels extend their hand saying, give up your soul. Now, أَخْرِجُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ is a very rebuking type of sentence. So, give up your souls. They want to take it. Of course, it's not an address, it's just an action that they do. Today, that's the moment of death, of course. You shall be requited with a humiliating punishment because of what you use to attribute to Allah untruly and for your being disdainful towards His signs and to be arrogant towards His signs. So, the arrogance would make the death very difficult. Even for a Muslim by name, if they are arrogant, it makes the death very difficult. Of course, different actions have different consequences. And those consequences sometimes appear at different places. For example, at the moment of death, there are some sort of actions which would be very detrimental to the person. The most painful is arrogance. After death, in Barzakh, there are some other actions which would benefit very much or harm very much, which on the day of judgment, then it will be changed to other different. There are phases and phases, and in each phase there are different actions which would see their reactions. And therefore here, takabbur is what is mentioned to be the source of their pain. And of course, attributing to Allah other than truth. Now here, it's more clearly mentioned in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَكَيْفَ إِذَا تَوَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَضْرِبُونَ وُجُوهَهُمْ وَأَدْبَارَهُمْ. But how will it be with them when the angels take them away, striking their faces and their backs? What does this mean, striking their faces and their backs? Any idea? Well, certainly their faces are now towards the other world, towards the transmaterial world. It's going to be terrible and painful. So they strike them while they are entering in the other world. Now, the other thing is they don't want to leave. They want to go back. They, especially with the terrible things that they see from the truth, they want to come back. But it's the angels who strike them and drive their souls out. Now, in all these cases, you see that angels are mentioned, not the angel of death. And that means that for every person, there must be several angels coming who are working under the grand angel of death and taking the souls out. And certainly a person is driven very harshly when they are attached very much to this world. This is يَضْرِبُونَ أَدْبَارَهُمْ. Keep striking at their backs, driving them, breaking all the attachments to this world, and drive them forward. And of course, from the other side, the angels, when they are entering the other world, they are not entering into a very pleasant thing. So, they are striking them, smiting them from before and from behind. يَضْرِبُونَ وُجُوهَهُمْ وَأَدْبَارَهُمْ. If you think about it, it's going to be terrible, especially at that moment of loneliness and going into a place where you don't know where it is. You see everything is new, everything is unfamiliar, and this is going to be really painful.
You know, we're talking here about the angels, Abdullah is going to come, all the angels are going to come and take you. So what about all the way at the beginning of life? I mean, here we're talking about soul being separated from the body.
Yeah.
So at what stage is the soul put in the body?
Yeah, when we are in the womb, when we are developing the womb.
But But is there a similar process of driving the soul into?
There are different opinions about this. According to Shi'i philosophers and mystics, the soul is actually a fruit of the development of the body. The soul is created there for the person. According to older philosophers, before Mullah Sadra, of course, like Ibn Sina and others, they believe, yes, the soul is created, that it is matched with the body. Of course, that's going to be a very easy process at the beginning. But at the end, when the body completely accommodates itself, soul, the soul accommodates itself in the body, it will be very difficult. However, as I said, according to Shi'i philosophers, the soul is created with the body, with the development of the body. And then the ruh comes into it. The soul, of course, is the one which partakes from the ruh, and the qalb is there, the nafs is there, and all these issues. Now, look at this treatment of the angels with these people. يَضْرِبُونَ وُجُوهَهُمْ وَأَدْبَارَهُمْ She is striking them in their faces and in their backs. And look at this other batch of people. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون. Indeed, those who say, "Our Lord is Allah," and then remain steadfast, the angels descend upon them. The same thing that it happened for the kuffar, saying, "Do not fear nor be grieved. Receive the good news of the paradise which you have been promised." And then they say something more pleasing. نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ I haven't put the translation of that last sentence. We are your friends in this world of the حَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا, which is the barzakh, and in the hereafter, which is the resurrection. We are going to be with you all through, helping you. Well, I don't know whether these angels are angels of death or other types of angels coming to help a person throughout their induction into the new world which they are going through. Possibly, it is possible that angels of death of every person are specific to them and they are going to be with them all through. Or otherwise, they will take the soul, then there are these angels who come and give solace, give tranquility to the people, to the believers, and guide them to how they have to proceed towards the Lord.
During this dying process, you're saying you have all these angels and all this activity going on, but the person is not quite dead yet. Does this mean that they are also consciously...
No, this is when they are completely unconscious about this world. Yeah, completely unconscious about this world. This is on the verge of going when they are cut off from this world. Yeah.
The story is that when people die, then their loved ones are already dead come to them. Is there any truth in this?
No, the angels would take them to a place where usually the relatives are, because the dead are...
So this is after they die?
No, at this moment no one can come. This is the moment where they are being delivered, so to speak, to the other world. These angels are the midwives, taking them into the other world. And then, of course, then they take them to their relatives and others. Yeah.
Any time you can say this happens, or there's no late time to this?
No, this is another dimension of time. With our cell, it's just a second. With their cell, it might be very long. Yes.
We hear a lot about near-death experiences. I mean, what truth is it in terms of our own philosophy? Is there any truth in that sort of thing?
In what, sorry?
Near-death experiences that people have experienced death, or those... That fear of death, you know, they think they've gone on a very long journey, and they do come back. I mean, is there any truth?
Yes, there is truth in it. It's just like sleeping. The only difference is that it happens while they are awake. And even while some people are asleep, it happens for the near-death experience. But that is not the critical moment of death. It's just having a window to it, an experience of it, and that's all. Now, there is a better classification of the people on the moment of death. What happens immediately after death? Immediately after death, what happens? Now, at the end of Surah Waqi'a, we have فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَ إِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ. So when it reaches the throat of dying person, meaning the soul, and at that moment you are looking on, and we are nearer to him than you are, though you do not perceive. This we of course covered before. That Allah and his angels are very, very close to the person who is going to die. Then why do you not, if you are not subject to the divine dispensation, the stories, should you be truthful? تَرْجَعُونَهَا إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. It means you have no power at that moment. You might have power of, say for example, treating very hard diseases, but when that moment of death comes, you have no power whatsoever. Then, if he be of those brought near, فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. Now, he is entering the new world. And upon that moment of entering the new world, the people are categorized. فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ. Then if he be of those brought near, then ease, abundance, and a garden of peace. This is just after death. It's not paradise. It's just جَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ. It's not garden of peace. Or it might be paradise, but coming later on. Immediately what they see is رَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ. Ease and abundance. This is what they see immediately after death. وَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ فَسَلَامٌ لَكَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ. And if he be of the people of the right hand, then peace be on you. It's just peace. It's not abundance. It's not ease. It's just peace. I will explain this later on, that what's the difference between a sincere, pure believer and an ordinary believer, Ashab al-Yameen. What's the difference of them after death? But if he be of the impure, the astray one, then a treat of boiling water for the time being, of course, when they are just taken, just a sip of the boiling water for the time being, that's the azab coming to them. And then, of course, eventually, and the entry into hell. This, فَنُزُلٌ مِّنْ حَمِيمٍ. Nuzul is something that you readily give to someone just before giving them food.
Okay.
So, this is before taking them to hell, just readily we give them some sip of boiling water. And then, of course, at the end, they are going to go into the hell. إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ حَقُّ الْيَقِينِ. Indeed, this is certain truth, as we discussed. The certain truth comes at that moment. And they see that certain truth. And this is the way they are categorized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. So, not one type of death, not even two types of death. Three major categories, and in these three major categories, many, many different categories. The way people die, the way people enter the other world, the way people are received by the angels. It's many, many different, manifold types of categories that people are going to go through. Okay, then, of course, where do they go when they die? They go to Barzakh. Now, where is Barzakh? It's here. it's not some place in some other, in the heavens or in the sky. No, it's just on the earth. Just one other dimension. It's just one other dimension of what we are living now. So we are actually living very close to our deceased body. The only thing is that we cannot communicate. There is a barrier between us. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثٌ. There is a barrier between them until the day they are resurrected. So we can be happy even after we die. We are not going to go anywhere. We are going to be here still. Until, of course, when the day of judgment comes. That's a different story. Now, the first thing you receive in Barzakh is question in the grave. Now, this is a very interesting issue. Questioning of the angel from the deceased. Now, Barzakh usually is called limbo, oblivion, or purgatory. And all these terms, I mean, limbo means you are in a place where your fate, your destiny is not decided yet, so you are in a limbo. It's oblivion because you are forgotten, and you forget as well, will come to this. It's purgatory because for some people it's going to be real, real azab and tribulations, difficulties, and any other name we can give to it, intermediate world. These world which is between this world and the real world, because even Barzakh is not the real world. The very real world is when you go through, we come back on the day of resurrection. That is the real world. All other things are just like a mirage, just like a reflection of reality of the life. We are not tasting the reality of the life yet. Even when we die, although we see some signs of Allah, although it's haqqul yaqeen, however, it's not the reality of life yet. We have to come to the reality of life when we go back. And this is why the Qur'an says, this is a very categorical statement of the Qur'an, that وَإِنَّ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. The real life comes in akhirah, when you come back to resurrection, and then you go either to paradise or to hell. That's the real life. It's all, now it's all reflections of that true life, of that real life. And these reflections are going back to that reality. Why these reflections are here, that's a different story. Why we have come to a type of world which is just reflection of reality, that's a different issue. And this is also the meaning of all these verses that إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَحْوٌ. The life of this world is play and sports. Just entertainment. There's no reality. Play, what's play? Play is something in which there's no reality. Just imitation of reality. I mean, when children play, for example, someone is dad, someone is mom, someone is child, then there are aunts, then they go to visit each other, they eat with each other. It's just imitation of reality, isn't it? There's no reality. There's no purpose behind it. It's just to entertain. It's just to somehow pass time. And exactly in this sense, Allah has used that, إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَحَبٌ. It's just a play. That means there's no purpose behind it. And there is not. I mean, we are going to die. What are we going to do with all these activities that we are doing? There's no purpose behind it. Yes?
Isn't that a bit of a dangerous thing? Because when you play, there is no purpose. Whether you win or you lose, there's no consequence. Mm-hmm. But in life, there is a consequence. If you don't do something properly, you know, you're after it, but it's actually a summary, a distillation of your life. So it's not the same thing, it's the real consequence.
Of course, but if you take this line, the end, and if you take it serious, then it's just because then you are not believing in any consequences. Then you are just playing around. There's nothing behind it. And if, of course, if you live here for the sake of Akhirah, that's a different story, and that's not Hayat al-Dunya anymore. But Hayat al-Dunya in itself, you go, you work, you earn money, you eat, you buy, you sell, but, well, if it's for the sake of these things, there's nothing behind it. Just a play. It's just a lahu, la'ibun wa lahun. Just something to entertain yourself. Now, the first thing is questioning the grave in Barzakh when you enter the Barzakh. That's of course the first night when you go, inshallah. The first thing is that we are interrogated about what we are. Now, what verse do you have in the Quran about this question in the grave interrogation? Of course, it doesn't have come under this title of questioning in the grave. Then the ulama, of course, through the ahadith, which explain these ayat, and also by classifying the theology, they have said after the death, there is a questioning in the grave. Now, look at this verse to see whether we can understand questioning in the grave from it or not. So, who's a greater wrongdoer than him who fabricates a lie against Allah or denies his son? They share, as decreed in the book, salvation. We discussed this previously. أُولَٰئِكَ يَنَالُهُمْ نَصِيبُهُمْ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. Whatever we have decreed for them that they should have in this world, they will receive it, regardless of being faithful, faithless. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَتْهُمْ رُسُلُنَا. Until when our messengers come to take them away. Now, that's when the soul is taken. They will say, where is that which you used to invoke besides Allah? They will say, they will reply, they have forsaken us. And they will testify against themselves that they were faithless. They will testify against themselves that they were faithless. وَشَهِدُوا عَلَىٰ أَنْفُسِهِمْ أَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا كَافِرِينَ. Now, of course, you cannot lie in that world. Even if you lie, it's not heard anywhere. It's not accepted. Again, in the following verse, in Surah Nahl, الَّذِينَ تَتَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ ظَالِمِينَ أَنْفُسِهِمْ. Those whom the angels take away while they are wronging themselves. فَأَلْقَوُ السَّلَمَ. Thereat, it should be thereat, they submit. We were not doing any evil. Yes, indeed, Allah knows best what he used to do. Now, why they say, مَا كُنَّا نَعْمَلُ مِنْ سُوءٍ. We were not doing any evil. Of course, this is a lie they are saying, but it's not accepted. Because they were asked, what were you doing in the other world? And they say, مَا كُنَّا نَعْمَلُ مِنْ سُوءٍ. And then they inform them, no, you were doing these things. And, of course, they try to deny that. Also, another verse in Surah Nisa, indeed those whom the angels take away while they are wronging themselves. You see, it's all wronging one's own self, which has been made colorful here. They ask, what state were you in? قَالُوا فِيمَا كُنْتُمْ. What state were you in? The angels asked them. They replied, we were abased in the land. We were مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ. قَالُوا كُنَّا مُسْتَضْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Meaning that, what a state you were in, meaning that you did not pray, you did not fast, you did not worship God. What a state were you in? They say, we were in a land which they did not allow us to do this. We were in the land of kuffar, we were not permitted to do these things. Of course, this is for those who did not migrate. The cause of revelation is for those who did not migrate with the Prophet. And they were Muslims and they could not perform their duties in Mecca. Then, of course, we generalize this. We can generalize this and take our conclusions. They say, we were abased in the land. They say, was not Allah's earth vast enough so that you might migrate in it? Now you see, these angels are very clever. You cannot cheat them. See? The refuge of such shall be hell, and it is an evil destination. Yes.
Going back to this word here, can you tell me what it means by the signs of Allah?
Which one is it?
Deny the signs of Allah.
Well, there are lots of signs in this world we see, whether signs around also, or the verses of the book are signs as well. Now here, of course, kadzabu ba'ayat means they denied the verses which were revealed to the prophets. Well, since here is talking to those who were addressed by the prophets, but certainly, yes, it's generalized, all the prophets, yes. Now, so, as I said, you cannot cheat these angels. They say that we were abased in the land, we could not worship. They say, was not Allah's earth vast enough so that you might migrate in it? The refuge of such shall be hell. Now, tell me, in your opinion, what's the purpose of this interrogation? I mean, certainly, God knows. These angels might know, might not know, I don't know, but they are going to know. And what is the purpose of these angels knowing about it? Since God knows it already, why these angels are asking these questions?
Because to make you aware of what you do.
To make you aware.
Yeah. You may not be still aware. You may not know that whatever you did was wrong.
Yeah.
So it's sort of a sort of enlightenment teachers.
You have pointed to a very, very important issue here. To make you aware. But in what way to make you aware? Mm-hmm. The original soul. True, yes.
Why do you mean to that? Because ultimately when your soul is taken by Malikul Maut, you'll see that reflection, so you will be scared, you'll know that something is going wrong. And you know, why do you need to know at that point? Because on the day of judgment, I mean, that's when you'll be told what you've done. So what is the purpose of being told at that stage?
To be made aware at that stage. Because why? You're already half aware, and you are going to be fully aware on the day of judgment. Yes, Safa.
Well, when the Quran tells us people who fabricate lies against Allah, the first thing we do is, who are we fabricating lies to? For ourselves. Isn't that most of the cause of our sins, is that we lie to ourselves?
Yeah.
About the reality. And is there a purpose in Barzakh that Hasan is pointing out to become aware of what these lies are that we're telling ourselves?
Yeah.
Maybe there's a chance we may even change it up today.
No, there's no chance that you can change it as it is. What they actually,
Because you say by yourself and after, it's still a process.
But there's no way that you can change anything. You go through that process involuntarily. In fact, these angels will take you through that process. You cannot change, but yes.
Can anybody change for us?
Sorry?
Can anybody change the process for us?
It is possible, yes, yes. I mean, by istighfar, by giving charities and all these things, but not certainly at this moment. At this moment, of course, it's possible as well. I mean, that's why we do Salatul Wahsha or Salatul Khawf. Also, we recite Quran. Also, we try to be around the grave. It can give some solace, depending how sincerely we offer these things, of course, and how the person is receptive towards these things. Because if for example, he has been in denial of all these things during his life, They are not going to benefit from that, certainly. But yes, if they have been receptive, it's just like giving them some sort of hints or some tips. But, exactly. Now, one other very interesting thing here. You talked about awareness. Also, we might talk about a memory which is lost. Because you know we do talqin al-mayyit, isn't it? We say things to mayyit sometimes. But it's highly recommended. That it's not wajib, of course, to do talqin to mayyit, but it's highly recommended. That's when you are burying the person, you go down into the grave and tell them, Isma ya fulan ibn fulan, listen, oh, someone, son of someone, or daughter of someone, that when the angels come to you and they ask you, do not be terrified, do not be panicked, be calm, and when they ask you, who is your Lord, say, my Lord is Allah. And when they ask you, what is your book? You say, my book is Quran. And when they say, who's your prophet? You say, my prophet is Quran. The deceased hears this. However, if they are not sensitive towards these things, they cannot grasp it. They cannot contain it. It goes. If they have been sensitive to these things, they keep it. And it's a solace to them. It's a confirmation. If they believed in these things, if they, in this world, they showed their respect to these towards these issues, then they are sensitive to this. And there's one other thing we do. Well, most of you have been in a burial ceremony, certainly. You know that when someone is saying these things, another person very strongly shakes the deceased. Why is this? Wake them up. They never wake up, of course. We know that they never wake up. Yeah.
Because you are in fear at that moment, and it will bring your senses back to what you've been told.
But there's no senses. Isn't it? The body has no senses. However, they can hear us, but not by these ears anymore. The ears do not work anymore. Okay? However, the soul is very sensitive to the body at this moment. Still, I mean, because they have very recently departed from the body, still they feel attachment. And if something happens to the body, they somehow, not feeling what is happening to the body, they feel for the body. I mean, that's why you are not allowed to mutilate a body of a deceased person. Because the soul would become tortured by it. Not because of feelings of the body, because they feel an attachment to that body. So if you shake it, although the body has no sense, but the soul would feel for that body. And that's why they want to attract the attention of the soul, saying all these things. Now, first of all, this questioning interrogation is not a sort of interrogation of asking and replying. These angels extort reality from the very bottom of your soul. They bring it up so that you can very clearly see who you are. You see, as initially they start telling lies and they start bringing pretext. We were mustaqafoon, we couldn't do it, but they will bring it out, they will bring the truth out. So, in a sense, they become aware of what they have been doing, who they are. So, they extort reality out of them. It is not for the angels to know, although we might say, yes, they should know as well. However, the first thing is that they bring the reality before your eyes. Okay? Who is your Lord? Now, if you don't know anything about it, you see what a lost person you are, isn't it? When they say, who is your Lord? And you don't know anything about it, you feel that you are completely lost. And then they ask, where are those whom you were worshipping, for example? They look around, there's no one. قَالُوا ذَلُّوا أَنَّ They have abandoned us. We don't know why. They were our Lord. We don't know why they abandoned us. Then they gradually come to realize that no, they were not Lord. The Lord is the one whose sign they have seen on the moment of death. And when they come to realize themselves, then of course that is when they become very terrified of themselves or very pleased with themselves. This is one thing. The other thing is that these angels should categorize these people, should put them in different categories, should take them to different places, so to speak. So they should know as well what type of people they are. Are they the ones who should be taken to very terrible category, or the ones who should be taken to very good category? So although this interrogation of the grave would bring the reality before your own eyes, it would help the angels to categorize, to classify, and put the people in their right places. We'll come to this later on, because then especially on the Day of Judgment, this categorization is huge, immense. That every group of people, according to their actions, are categorized in one group, and they start moving, going along that long march towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in different groups. يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي السُّورِ We'll discuss this. This is the most interesting issue on the Day of Judgment. يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي السُّورِ in Surah أَمَّا يَتَفَعَلُونَ يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي السُّورِ فَتَأْتُونَ أَفْوَاجًا The day when the trumpet is blown and then you come in groups. Not all human beings go in one group to Allah. You come, فَتَأْتُونَ أَفْوَاجًا وَفُتَحَتِ السَّمَاءِ The sky, the heavens will be torn open, because now you are going to heaven. Now when the trumpet is blown, you are going to heaven. But not all from the same door. وَفُتِحَتِ السَّمَاءِ فَكَانَتْ أَبْوَابًا There are doors. Not one door that you will move into. وَفُتِحَتِ السَّمَاءِ فَكَانَتْ أَبْوَابًا وَسُيِّرَتِ الْجِبَالُ وَكَانَتْ سَرَابًا Of course, in every sentence of these ayat, there are lots and lots of information given to us about the next world. A nice picture, almost a total picture is given to us about hereafter in the Quran. You cannot find these details even in Ahadith. Of course, there are lots of details in Ahadith, but the authentic details which are mentioned in the Quran are immense about the hereafter, what we are going to see, inshallah, later on. But don't worry about all these things. It's pleasing for you. I'm reassuring you. It's going to be pleasing for you, inshallah. It's not going to give you any hardship.
So when the angels ask us, why were you so optimistic, can we say, Shaykh told them?
Yeah. Yeah. You tell them, I authorize you, but they will reply, who's Shaykh? Now, one thing which happens is a mu'min upon they leaving this world and when they enter the other world, they never wish to return. Never. If Allah gives them the whole earth and all the wealth in it and asks them go back now to the world, they never want to go. Because now, They feel the quality of life. Now they feel that what they were in before was just something very cheap. There was no quality. Now they see the quality of life. They never want to go back. On the contrary, the kuffar, they want to come back. They wish to go back. And why they wish to go back, first of all, because now that's a terrible place they are entering, they are facing a terrible situation. Secondly, they see that they are empty-handed. Nothing that they have brought with them. They have set on a long journey without any provision, without anything they have taken with them. So they want to come back and take something with them. Now, this feeling is going to persist until the very middle of the hell. And even when they are in the hell, they always beseech Allah that, give us one more chance to go back and bring something out. And of course Allah says, even if they go back, they are going to come empty-handed again. If they did it once, they are going to do it again. We gave them enough time that those who wanted to take heed would have taken heed, would have come to their mind. Now, it's all the same. They go back, what would that seem? Angels coming to the earth, taking the shape of human beings, and then they started to do things that human beings did. Who has seen this film? I've forgotten the name. When they come back to this world, although they have seen the other world, okay, well, they want to marry, children, money, and all the temptations which is here now, again, would come back to a person. So, they would do exactly the same. And they would go exactly the same, in the same way. So, once is enough to live. I remember vaguely a hadith from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq that someone went to him. Correct me if I'm wrong, if any one of you have heard this hadith. Someone went to him and said, advise me. And he said to him that, have you heard this verse that upon the moment of death, when people go to the other world, they beseech Allah that, let us go back for a short while. And we will be good, and we will bring something with us. He said, yes, I have. He said, think that now you are taken there and you have come back. What will you do? Well, you all know that we are going to go there. I mean, no new knowledge is coming to us, even by going and coming back. Especially for those of you who are certain of the hereafter. Now, some people might have doubt. Some people are quite sure, quite certain about it. Even though they act very frivolously, without paying much attention, without being serious. Now, if you go and come back, it will be all the same. All the same worries, all the same desires, all the same actions that we have. So, the return would not benefit. However, as I said, the mu'min never wants to return. And the kafir wants to come back. Now, here in Surah Mu'minun, حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتِ, when death comes to one of them, this is of course to the unbelievers, he says, my Lord, take me back that I may act righteously in what I have left behind. By no means these are mere words that he says, and ahead of them is a barrier until the day they will be resurrected. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ بَرْزَخٌ إِلَىٰ يَوْمٍ يُبْعَثُونَ. So, the person wants to come back not because he's now in feeling for the world or in fond of what is here, just they want to come back and do something good and go again. And of course he says it is impossible to do that.
So what does it mean when it says and ahead of them is a barrier? Does that mean that it's a barrier that the unbelievers, they realize that actually they can't go back and they can't go forward, i.e. the barrier, is that referring to their progress forward or their destiny which is different?
Now, wara'ihim, of course, Wara has two meanings. It could be ahead, it could be behind. Here it says ahead of them is a barrier. Maybe ahead of them when they face to come to this world. Because this barzakh means a barrier between this world and the other world. It means, now I would prefer to take this wara here as behind. So behind them is a barrier. And this is behind everything in being, of course. However, no one else would like to come back to this world except these wrongdoers. Of course, sometimes we are told that some mu'minun also wish to come back by seeing there what value good action has, and they feel why we did not do more of these actions, and they feel that, well, it would have been better if you were in the other world, and then would have brought some more of these provisions with us, because this is what we are going to live with forever. I don't know whether this hadith is authentic or not, but it is reported from Maryam, peace be on her, the mother of Isa, that she was asked, she was seen in a dream or something, and she was asked that, what is that you wish here? She said, I don't wish anything, because God has given me everything. The only wish I have is that I may go back to the world and pray longer during the night. And this is, of course, because she has seen. To stand in worship in winter dark time and fast in summer days, so that I bring more with me here. This might allude to the fact that people there would see. And, well, of course, there are some other allusions to this. For example, in Surah Taghabun, we have ذَلَكَ يَوْمُ التَغَابُنِ. This is the day that everyone feels that they have lost something. And, of course, they say the mu'minun feel that they have lost because they didn't bring more, and the kuffar think that they have lost because, of course, they don't have anything with them. Now, again, at the end of Surah Munafiqun, وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ, spend from what we have provided you before death comes to any of you. Whereat you will say, my Lord, if only you have respited me for a short time, give me one day, I go and come back. It was asked from Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam that which one is more valuable, dunya or akhirah? Of course, the question was still, we know that akhirah is more valuable, but the answer is very clever, because in the answer he somehow insinuated, what dunya you mean? The dunya which you are living in, or the dunya which I am living in? Of course, I am not going to exchange one day of dunya to 1,000 years of akhirah, because in that 1,000 years of akhirah I cannot improve. I'm just going, moving towards my destiny. But in this one day of the world, I can change many things. I can improve, I can add. So I'm not going to exchange one day of this dunya to 1,000 years of akhirah. So it depends how we look at this dunya, of course. If dunya is somehow despised in the Quran, it's not that dunya by which you gain. It's the dunya by which you lose, of course. Dunya which is the losing side. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Insan is in loss. A day passes, you have lost one day, isn't it? You are always in loss. However, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except those who believe and do good. Because they are not in loss. Of course, they are in increase. Day by day, they increase what they have. Here, of course, he says, my Lord, if only you had respited me for a short time so that I could give charity and become one of the righteous. But Allah shall never respite a soul when its time has come, and Allah is well aware of what you do. Here.
Why is there a specific mention of a specific act in this act? It's like, you know, there are many things you can do in life. But here, Allah is talking about a specific act of charity, or charity as a general thing, as opposed to prayer.
Because this is because of the context of the verse.
Okay.
Of course, anything else could have been, like worship, prayer, fasting. But it's because of the context of the verse in Surah Munafiqun. There's one other thing which we can realize here, and that is when we die, and the moment we go to that world, we realize the value of this world. It is so valueless if we have spent it in sport and in play, and it is so valuable if we have spent it in obedience of God and worship. So, depending how we have spent our life. However, anyone going to the next world would realize the value of the reality, the real action of this world. In Surah Hadid, we have, on the day when the Mu'minun pass by Munafiqun with the light that they have, and that light is, of course, their action, their faith. It enlightens ahead of them, and they move. يَوْمَ تَرَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَسْعَى نُورُهُمْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَبَأَيْمَانِهِمْ. You would see on that day that the Mu'minun, when they move, their light moves ahead of them, enlightens the whole area of them. And they can move with clear insight. And Munafiqun are in darkness. It's of course about Munafiqun and Mu'minun, the same with Kuffar. Munafiqun are in darkness. They are just sitting, they cannot move because they cannot see anything. And when the Mu'minun pass by, it's just like a car with a very strong headlight passing. Your car doesn't have any light. You try to move behind it, isn't it? To get some light in a dark night. Now, they want to do the same thing. So, they move their light, then the Munafiqun, of course they are moving fast, the Munafiqun who are sitting there they say, يَوْمَ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا انظُرُونَا نَقْتَبِسْ مِنْ نُورِكُمْ. Wait for us, so that we take some of your light, we come in the light of your light, which Allah has given you. However, they are told, this is not allowed here. There are laws there as well. The traffic rules as well, because these mu'minun are moving and munafiqun cannot move in their life. Qila, they are told. Not that mu'minun would tell them, they are told. There are always angels watching over them. Qila rji'u wara'akum faltamisu nura. They just try to make their sorrow more and more. They tell them, go back and bring light. You cannot move in the light of Allah. And then again they say, oh Lord, can we go back and bring some light with us? And of course they cannot go back. However, they are all the time reminded that you left things behind. You left your life behind. You left your provision behind. You left everything behind. So, قِيلَ ارْجِعُوا وَرَاءَكُمْ فَالْتَمِسُوا نُورًا. And then, when they do not listen, فَضُرِبَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِسُورٍ. Then a wall is made to separate them. And, of course, the mu'minun go their way. The munafiqun go, what? Just wait there, because they cannot move anymore. The other thing which we have about Barzakh is that in Barzakh there is a paradise and there is a hell as well. That's just a prelude to what people are going to experience after they come back to life on the day of resurrection. You see, the root is as such, we die, our souls depart, they are kept in Barzakh, then when the trumpet is blown, the bodies are made again, and the souls go back to the bodies, and they come to the real life. The real life is then that phase. So now the souls are in a limbo. They are not dead, not alive, except for a group of people. Now, a group of people live in paradise, even in Barzakh. Now, you remember we spoke about the word of Barzakh as the word of images, or did I talk about that at all? I did not. Now, Barzakh, according to the Islamic cosmology, the way Muslims actually know the world, they say the world has layers. Now, we are living in a material world. And then there is a world above this, in which there is no matter, pure intellect, without any connection to matter. And this is the world of archangels, the world of Ruh, the world in the vicinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the highest world, which is called the world of intellect. Now, they call those beings intellects, not as human intellects, because they are intelligent beings. They experience immensely, however, without matter. There is no matter there. Now, how is this possible? Well, it's possible for God, isn't it? God, there's no matter can find no way in the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his existence, but he is the most powerful, the most knowing, the most hearing, the most seeing, without any matter. An example of that is your own soul. Of course, your soul now, of course, cannot do anything but with the help of this body. However, how does it control the body? How something immaterial, without connection to matter, controls your body? Just the same way Allah controls this world. And that's why they say, in you is an example of God. You see how your soul manages your body, while your soul is spiritual and your body is material, then you can somehow come close to understand how God actually is managing this world. Why God is spiritual. Well, even not a spiritual, it's about spirit, and this world is material. Now, so there is that world of intellect, and this world of matter. Now, there is an intermediary world here, and that's why it's called Barzakh, or the medium world, the intermediate world. And that world has something from the world of intellect and something from the world of matter. What it has from the world of intellect is strength of life, of intelligence, of knowledge. And what it has from the world of matter are boundaries. There are images there without matter. When we say images there without matter, it means that when you go to Barzakh, inshallah, you will see things, you will enjoy, you will eat probably, but you eat things, you enjoy something which has no matter, no physics, no physical object, but they have images of matter. You see gold, but that gold is even more real than the gold you see in this world, but without any matter. It's just image. That's why it's called Alamul Mithal. What does Alamul Mithal mean? Those who have done mysticism? World of image. It's only image that you see. But there's no matter. It's transmaterial images. That's what is called the intermediate world, because there is a world in which there is reality, knowledge, intelligence. There's no image at all. Now, which world is better? That world of intellect in which there is no image, or this intermediate world in which there are images and you can see, you can enjoy, you can... Which one is better? Well, for us, of course, it's very difficult to contemplate about that world of intellect in which there is nothing but there is immense knowledge, immense intelligence, immense life. You see, Allah has no image, has no matter, but He is the one who lives and gives life to them. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayy. He is the only living. Life comes from Him. Although there's no image, there's no matter, how? Just think about it. Think about your own soul a little bit. You will find something about it. And that's the meaning of مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ فَقَدْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. Whoever knows his own soul would know his Lord. It's somehow similar. Of course, not, when we say similar, in our understanding and sense, because Allah has no comparable similarity exists between Him and anything. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing similar to Him. Even in that world of intellect, there is nothing similar to Him, of course. But these similarities are made to somehow understand a little better, a little more. Now, when you pass on from this world to the world of images, our soul still has some body. Soul can never, human soul can never live without body. But there is a body which is only an image without physical matter. And then that image is somehow formed or deformed by our action. That's why if you see your own barzakhi body, and that barzakhi body is now with us. It's with us because we are now living in both worlds. But we don't have any experience of that world. We are connected to it. And when we die, our soul lives with that image. And that's why you see your deceased relatives with image. They speak to you, they are alive, you see them, they are wearing very nice suits, for example, or very nice dress, sometimes. It's all image. There's no physics there. Yes.
Is there a particular age you can relate this to a person? I mean, maybe young, 18,
19,
or?
Usually we see those images the way we remember them. But of course, when we go there, the images are probably different. However, we realize them. It's something realizable, recognizable for us. Now, in that world of images, there is a paradise of images. When you say image, don't think that it is less real than this physical world. It is even more real. It's even more. Sometimes, of course, dreams are dreams for us. We say dreams have no reality. But sometimes in dreams, you experience things that you think they are very real. So much so that it affects your body. That it shakes your body, for example. It's quite real. Now, when we go to that world, inshallah, we would see that it is more real than this world. It is وَلَدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ. The more we go closer to Akhirah, the more real everything will become. لَحِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. In that world, there is a paradise for the good people. Where do they live? In their own paradise. الَّذِينَ تَتَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ طَيِّبِينَ. Those whom the angels take away while they are pure. Now, this purity is very important. They should be completely pure to go to that paradise. Small impurity would bar you from going into that paradise, although it's different from the paradise of Akhirah. Those whom the angels take away while they are pure, they say to them, peace be to you. Enter paradise. It is immediately after death, of course. Enter paradise because of what you rule to do. So there is a paradise there. And where are the shuhada? They are in the paradise now. They are وَلَكِنْ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. They are alive. Of course, everyone is alive. But their life is different there. They are being provided beside their Lord. يُرْزَقُونَ, they are giving the rest in barzakh. So that is a paradise in which they are living. Now in Surah Muhammad, peace be upon him, he says, وَالَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَلَنْ يُذِلَّ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. As for those who were slain in the way of Allah, He will not let their works go Aoi, He will guide them and set right their affairs and admit them into paradise with which He has acquainted them. Maybe paradise of Barzakh, maybe paradise of Akhirah, but there are some hints, indications that this is paradise of Barzakh. Now, the hell of Barzakh.
Okay.
it just the line, physical line over in Shahad, or is it also going to Shahad and Nafs?
No, this is, well, we can say it's Jahad al-Nafs, but the most certain meaning of this is those who are martyrs. Now, I want to mention only one last ayah, just before the next title, about Fir'aun. After they were drawn in the sea with his troops, he says that وَحَاقَ بَعَالِ فِرْعَوْنَ سُوءَ الْعَذَابِ, and then the evil punishment engulfed Al Fir'aun when they were drawn. Now, what was that evil punishment? النَّارُ يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا غُدُوًا وَأَشِيَّا, the fire to which they are exposed morning and evening. And on the day when the hour sets, now this is before the hour sets, before of course Sa'ah, before Qiyamah, he says they are exposed to fire morning and evening, and when on the day when the hour sets in, Pharaoh's clone will enter the severest punishment. So that severest punishment is hell. However, it says before that, every morning and every evening they are being exposed to fire. So that is the hell. That is the hell in paradise. Now, where are we going to go? We are not very pure. We are not as evil as Fir'aun. What would be our fate? Oblivion. This is what the Quran says, of course. Some people just sleep. They go into oblivion. And they don't feel anything. Of course, it's peaceful, somehow peaceful. The pure believers and pure unbelievers, like their own, pure mushrikun, pure mu'minun, they will be alive. Either in the hell or in paradise, in Barzakh. The ordinary people in the middle, whether mu'minun or kafirun, but not those very evil kafirun, not those very pure mu'minun, they all sleep. Of course, the quality of the sleep is different. The mu'minun are in a very pleasant mood. And the kafirun are in a sleep, but with nightmares. But they are sleeping. They do not feel life very much. So, in this sense, we can say that Barzakh is oblivion. Somewhere that, well, you are forgotten, and you forget, and you are forgotten. You don't feel anything until the day of judgment when you rage. Now, here we had one verse we discussed before, that they say, why don't we see the angels? And Allah says that when they see the angels, there's no good news for them, and they want the angels to keep off them. And then it says, on that day, the very last sentence, on that day, the inhabitants of paradise, I mean those who want to go to paradise, not yet in paradise, will be in the best abode and on an excellent resting place. Now, of course, the translation are taken from Qara'i, but أَحْسَنُ مَقِيلًا, مَقِيل is a place where you sleep. So, it is a better place for sleep, for Ashabul Jannah. More pleasant sleep than, of course, the people who are going to hell. But since they are in the middle, not very evil and not very pure, so they are all asleep. Some in a better position, some in a worse position. So when we talk about Barzakh, of course we talk about different categories of people and different types of life. A very good life, elegant in paradise, very evil life in the hell, of Barzakh, and then those who are in the middle, they are just sleeping. And then, of course, there's this discussion of what the masses do in Barzakh. Of course, they are in that paradise, but we can have more details about them, which we leave for next session, inshallah. Is there any question?
Could you say that, or could you interpret this by saying that through your self-realization of whatever, however you were, you're actually putting yourself through your hell or heaven in both, because you realize what you did or what you didn't do. So it's that realization, and then either you're going to get tranquility from that realization that, hey, you're all right,
yeah,
or that you're terrible.
Yes.
That is the paradise and the
intermediate
stage.
Yeah, of course, that's true. The whole process of this movement towards Allah is the process of self-realization. As what we do in this world is a process of self-realization as well. However, that self-realization is accompanied by a different experience. When we say self-realization, it doesn't mean that the paradise there, the favors, blessings, provisions are not real. They are real, but they are accompaniments of your soul.
No, what I meant was that, you know how you're saying that, that, you know, the angels are here, they're everywhere, but could you not say that you're actually going to put yourself in those positions?
Of course. Of course, but the point is, everything in this world is done with the help of angels. Even now that we are moving around, we do it with the help of angels. So, yes, when we say angels do it, they do it just as an instrument of our self-realization. However, they are real as well. They are there, they are means of realizing all these things. Without them, it would not have been possible for human soul to do that. However, still they are just means of our self-realization. Something else.
You mentioned last week that our souls are going to merit more, but living our own images of our body in Barzakh also merit more to be a carrier for our souls.
Yeah, even if you are in those images, it's all in Malakul Maut. Probably. I said probably this is the case. So probably it's all in Malakul Maut. So the whole souls actually live in Malakul Maut, probably, whether with images or without images, until they come back to the body. Yeah.
My question is, you know, after the question is,
the
period of time, we go into the why are you then told to go and visit the graves and pray and be charity and all this? If that is fixed, and once the questioning is done, there is no benefit to the soul, is there?
There are benefits. There are always benefits. Okay.
How?
We don't know how the mechanism is, how it works. But there is always benefits. But of course, you know, we are talking about our time scale. I mean, how long you would pray for your parents or your grandparents or grandparents. I mean, in our time scale, for example, people might remember to pray for 300 years past of days. Forefathers, okay? Not more than that. But 300 years in that scale is nothing.
No. What I mean to say is that if once the moment of death comes,
yes,
and then you're not sure that that is what you have, there's no going back. And there's a process that is predetermined at that point in time that is,
yes,
not changeable by the soul itself or the person who is dying, yes, right? Okay, and then that is taken through a process, however long we don't know. It,
yes,
might be, in our time we have no idea. But what I'm saying is, in the meantime, in this world, there are near ones, relatives, and there are consequences of the action that we are supposed to be recommended. So is it that those actions, even though that we are going and doing actions for them, it is really for us ourselves?
No. It benefits us, but it is real for them. It sometimes gets them out of terrible punishment. And
okay,
the reason is that although they are now, they cannot act themselves, but this is written as somehow relics or results of what they have done in this world, as an extension of them. And this is the meaning, this is a very, very deep verse in Surah Yasin. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى ونكتب ما قدموا وآثارهم. We write whatever they have sent forward and whatever they have left. Whatever they have left behind are the relatives, the good actions, the sadaqa. We write them as well, and they benefit. But of course, the point is you do this for, say, 200 years for your forefathers. Then this is going to be cut as well. And then there is no lifetime going from this world. But maybe, I don't know, maybe you are the child of a person who has passed away 1,000 years ago, and you say, La ilaha illallah, and then you don't. It's a very complicated world.
I want to know something about the sudden death. If we get a sudden death, is it that our time has come and died, or is our incomplete life and somehow we come back to come for complete living?
There's no incomplete life. Always we complete our life. Sudden death, well, it doesn't matter. What do you mean by sudden death? You mean
an accident or something happened
without going through a disease?
So
no, you see, there is an appointed time. When that appointed time comes, then you die either by an accident or by a disease or... I mean, the appointed, your once appointed time might be in 1 year's time, and they get ill 1 year before. Okay. And every death is a sudden death. We feel that is some death is
incredible.
Mm-hmm. That means that there are events which sometimes change that appointed time. There are two sets of times. Of course, it's mentioned in the Quran that there is one ajal and then there is ajalun musamma. Now, sometimes our actions would affect the length of that appointed time. But of course, even there is a higher level of knowledge of God in which all those actions is taken into consideration. And there is one mentioned time which no one is going to miss. Yes, you want to say something?
Yes. Following this point, there is no way you can change the destiny of your marhum completely.
Completely? I don't know. God works in strange ways. You might. I don't know. Maybe. But provided they are believers, if faith is not there, nothing is going to benefit anyone. The faith is the container of the action. It's just like something, a bag or a container in which you put your action. Now, if the faith is not there, then where do you want to put your action? It's just go. فَجَعَلْنَاهُ حَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. It's just like a scattered ashes. It goes. Now, if the deceased has faith, this has faith in this world, then that container is there. And you can even put actions thereafter. If the faith is not there, no. You cannot change it. It's impossible.
That means you shouldn't pray for them.
You want to pray or you don't want to pray. As Allah says to the Prophet, استغفر لهم أو لا تستغفر لهم. If you wish, you do استغفار for them. If you wish, you don't do استغفار. We are not going to forgive them, whatever he is. I mean, this is the
you may look at it from a different point of view. I'm just thinking that Allah is so merciful that Allah has created a system whereby even after the person dies, he has made some means through his progeny, i.e. the fact that the creation goes on, and he goes in that process, there is still a I don't know how to put it, but a means somehow where those actions that are left behind, either through their family or their wealth or whatever, that Allah wants to, even at that point in time, encompass in mercy, so that at the end of the time, when the day comes, the day of judgment, where nobody is going to be able to change anything, there is still some hope.
Of course, it's all mercy. It was the other way as well, isn't it? Your grand-grand-grandfather has done something good, and God blesses you with something, just in compensation for that.
In this life.
It was the other way as well. He does something good, Allah gives you after several generations something good. You do something good, Allah gives him something good. We are all interconnected. All interconnected. And all faithful are just like one body, of course. Yes.
Is that what is being said when Allah says in the Quran that for the martyrs he sets right their bed? Is it blessing only blessing all the parents that they left behind? So the believers and good children, or? Yeah, he might actually. Or is it like some of these blessings or they were left? Both. Both. Yeah, both is possible, yeah.
I mean, it's very clearly stated in Surah Kaf when it talks about a treasure for two orphans which was buried under a wall, and that Khidr and Musa erected that wall. He says that وَأَمَّا الْجَدَاعَ فَكَانَ لِغُلَامَيْنِ يَتِيمَيْنِ فِي الْمَدِينَ. He was for two orphan boys in the city. وَكَانَ تَحْتَهُ كَنْزٌ لَهُمَا. There was a treasure behind. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. And in traditions we have this Abu, it doesn't mean the immediate father. Grand, up seven generations before, they had a very good man who was their forefather. And because of that, Allah wanted these two orphans to benefit. Now, it might work the other way as well. And this tradition is famous. One prophet was passing by a grain, and he didn't stop by it, he didn't pray for it. He just told his ashab not to pray, and just prayed. And it passed by. When they came back, prophet sat down and did surahan, did istighfar for the person, and they asked, what has changed? You told us not to do this. He said, yes, when we were passing, this man was in a very bad, evil situation. When we came back, this man had a grandchild, or grandchild. He went to school, teacher told him, say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And he said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And this man was forgiven because of that. I mean, it's a strange word. Very strange word.
Shaykh, just one quick question.
Yeah.
You were saying earlier about how this world is so not important. And then why do we pray then in our amal to have a longer life? Because
longer life gives us longer opportunity to create our next world. When I say this world, we have to see from what perspective we are looking at. From the perspective of this world, for the sake of this world, it has no value. Just as important as it. But viewing from the perspective of this world for the next world, that's very valuable. That's the, as Amir al-Mu'mineen said, you see, people usually confuse these two aspects with each other. And that's why, you see, Amir al-Mu'mineen always was condemning this war and saying this war has no value. But once someone started to speak like him in front of everyone, that this war is silly, it's just play. And then Amir al-Mu'mineen knew what type of person he was. He said, why are you cheating yourself? This war is very good. Why do you think this is Masjaru Awliya Allah? This is the place of business of Awliya Allah. They do business of Akhara. They earn from that war. This war for the Akhara. So depending how we look at it. So longer life is good when we use it for Akhara. It's bad when we just increase our sin.
So really we have to be careful when we do that, because potentially we're getting ourselves into more problems, right? If we're asking to increase our life, it's and then good. We don't use it for Akhara.
Now, the dua from A'imma, of course, is actually accommodating for that. For example, in dua Abu Hamza, we have وَاجْعَلْنِي مِمَّنْ أَطَلْتَ أُمْرَهُ وَحَسَّنْتَ. Make me from those who you prolong their life and make their act to be pleasant and good. So, it goes hand in hand.
It says حَيَاتًا طَيِّبًا,
right? Yeah, حَيَاتًا طَيِّبًا.
طَيِّبًا means
طَيِّبًا is just spent in good, yeah. Okay, inshallah, see you.